We read the passages already that with just a few words. We love to sing the song Amazing Grace, written by a man. Who was he? Who was this guy? Who wrote that? Well, let's see. At one time, this man was a heathen, an infidel. This man was a pervert, an immoral man. This man was a man with a vile language. He had no moral principles. He had no sense of responsibility. At one time, he was a slave. And then he became a captain of slave ships. And on one of the voyages, his ship encountered a storm, and the ship nearly sank. He was rescued. Well, long story short, this man came to know Christ. Immediately began to show mercy to the slaves. He later became a pastor. He didn't stop his slave trading till years later as a Christian. He was still a slave trader. And he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, John Newton. Let's visit the cemetery of a little city in England called Olney. And we look and we see a granite tombstone, and on it is written, quote, John Newton, clerk or pastor, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored. Talk about God's mercy. He says he was preserved, restored, pardoned, quote, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. So his song, Amazing Grace, is in fact the very testimony of John Newton's life. I have a question for you. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? We're going to be looking today at mercy and truth. One writer said this, he said, happy are those whose self-centered lives have been crushed and reshaped by the Master's hand to be full of mercy. Another said this, he said, the difference between mercy and grace, what is it? Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. Grace gave him a feast. Another said, God's mercy with a sinner is only equaled and perhaps outmatched by his patience with the saints, with you and me. Another writer, George Whitfield, actually said, fight the good fight of faith and God will give you his spiritual mercies. Warren Wiersbe said, the most miserable person in the world is the person, the most miserable prison in the world is the prison we make for ourselves when we refuse to show mercy. A lot of people in prison, spiritually speaking. So how would you respond to this? This actually happened years ago, Woodside. A man been in the ministry for years, greatly used throughout the world. Great impact on missions throughout the world. His daughter goes to Christian college and comes home. Oh my, confrontation after confrontation after confrontation. And finally she runs away. Shacks up with some guy. Well, this godly couple hears through some of their friends that their daughter's going to marry this guy. And they're livid. They don't know him. They no communication. Who is he? And she's going to marry him, and they're not invited. So they call me. Do we condone this marriage? What do we do? Should we show up? We don't dare show up at the wedding. After all, we've told our daughter she's going to think we're sanctioning the wedding. And the church that is at, we're going to think we're sanctioning that. Pastor Scott, what do we do? What would you tell them? Boycott it? Go silent? Show up? Well, I shared the biblical truth that we're going to be looking at this morning with them. And within hours, I'll tell you later. So what do we share? Well, we read this morning Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, let not mercy forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Here's the result. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We read Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Does that apply? And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So here's a thought as we get into this passage. When there's sin in the camp, sin in the home, the school, the ministry, what comes to your mind? I mean, how do you deal with it? You got children that have gone awry. You got children that don't want anything to do with you or God, or they don't, surely don't want to go to church with you. What do you do? Well, God says there's two things that must be applied in order to deal with this sin. And by these two types of character, actually, iniquity or lawlessness or sinfulness and wickedness, by these two things, types of character, iniquity is purged. Cleaned. So let's get into this. First of all, mercy and truth are vital in seeing iniquity purged. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That word purge carries the idea of covered, canceled. Iniquity is reconciled, it's cleansed, it's purified, it's wiped clean, it's removed by mercy and truth. Now let's talk about mercy. What on earth is mercy? We saw in the video, mercy. I just need to show you mercy. What is mercy? Well, the word mercy actually means the outward manifestation of pity. It carries the idea of compassion for the ills of many. You see, when a person has mercy, this person is able to feel sympathy with the misery of another person. You see, a person with mercy loves to go to the rescue of people in need. One of the illustrations that I think of always when I think of mercy is the life of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, in fact, turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Israel had become hardened toward God and his prophets. At that time, they were under Babylonian captivity. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I want you to go to this rebellious Israel. And I want you to declare my word to them, tell them what I say, and I want you to know they are hardened people and they are rebellious people. And I want you to go in among them. You have to see them as they really are. You have to see their needs. Well, so God's thought here was, how can you meet their needs unless you know what their needs are, Ezekiel? Go sit among them. Ezekiel didn't want to do that. Now God whisked him away. Look at verse 15, Ezekiel 3. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Shebar, and I sat where they sat. The result, as you read through the context, he sat there astonished. He's looking around at these guys. He's listening to them. He's overwhelmed. He's stunned. And he sits there for 7 days. He sits where they sat for 7 days. And he breaks. And he sees them as they are, has compassion. And then God says, okay, Ezekiel, I have now made you their watchman. You're the watchman on the wall. You're the official guardian of my people. It's like Ezekiel. I'm not going to use you as a guardian of my people until you have learned to show them mercy. Until you sit where they sit. Now, another passage I want you to look at. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The question is, what's the opposite of mercy? What is the opposite? I mean, mercy is sitting where they sit. Mercy is showing compassion. Mercy is showing pity. What's the opposite of mercy? Well, Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes into a city of the Samaritans. And he's going there to do many mighty works, and they reject him. James and John are with him. You know anything about James and John? These are two of the sons of thunder. They have anger issues. And so, they say, look at verse 51, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? Let's just call the divine torchbearer on this and let's torch them all. But they reject you, kill them. What a godly response, right? These are disciples. Well, look how Jesus responds. It says he whirled quickly and then, watch this, rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I'm not here to torch them. I'm here to save them. And it says, then they went on to another village. They're not open. It's like the teach the teachable, reach the reachable. So what's the opposite of mercy? Well, you see it here. Harshness, vindictiveness, smack them down, judgmentalism. I mean, well, what does that look like in the home? I think one of the most important lessons we have to learn in the home, dads, moms, children, is the balance between mercy and truth. Well, let's talk about this. This word truth, mercy and truth, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That word truth carries the idea of speaking the truth, dealing faithfully, dealing truly and sincerely. Actually, it carries the idea of confrontation. You're telling it like it is. Truthing. No holds barred. Alright? And one writer said, you're shutting out all deliberate falsehood. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You're lying. That's truthing. The verse says there are two sides of the coin in our approach to those who are living in sin. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So you take mercy, that's showing compassion and pity, and balance it with truth, the other side of the coin, that's telling it like it is, you have a tremendous balance in your life and in your leadership, in your home and in public. Well, here's the thought. You always present the truth, you always believe the truth, and you always demonstrate mercy. I think it's common as you look through scripture for both mercy and truth to be used together in verses. If you want to know step by step what the will of God is, then you'd better be right in the center of mercy and truth. Psalm 25:10, the paths of the Lord are in mercy and truth. Psalm 57:3, God shall send forth His mercy and truth. Psalm 61:7. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Proverbs 14:22. Mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 89:14. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth forever. Psalm 108, verse 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Mercy and truth, mercy and truth, mercy and truth. You see, when one is missing, the other is buried. One writer said, the lack of one of these buries the commendation of the other. So, number one, mercy and truth are vital if you want to see sin purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, let me go to the next one. Mercy and truth, this combination of mercy and truth, opens hearts. It opens doors of ministry. If you have mercy and truth in your life, that gives you credibility. Credibility at work, credibility at church, credibility at home. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, let not mercy forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Two metaphors here. Bind and write. I'm going to take mercy and truth and bind them about thy neck. Now, to be quite frank with you, I used to say that has to do with the phylacteries. But I don't remember seeing a phylactery bound around someone's neck. It made good preaching. But what does it mean, take mercy and truth and bind it around your neck? It means fasten them, secure them like a rope or a necklace, like an ornament around your neck. And it's a command. It's an imperative mood. It involves your volition or will. You got to be willing to do this. And it has to do with wrapping the strands of mercy and truth around your neck. Why neck? Well, according to Hebrew anthropology, the neck represents the very life of a person. So to bind mercy and truth around your neck implies making a promise with God. I am deciding that my whole lifestyle will emulate mercy and truth. Then it says, write them upon the table of thine heart. What does that mean? Well, write them means engrave these things, mercy and truth, deeply, record them, memorize them, take the principle of mercy and truth and hide it in your heart. Embrace it. Embrace mercy and truth. Internalize their characteristic into your life. So what's the result? When I have in my heart and life mercy and truth, that's a very vital ingredient in my life and heart, what's the result? Look at the next part. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Favor and good understanding. What does that mean, favor? That means you will discover, you will experience, you will attain the favorable regard and good insight in the sight of God and people. You know what this means? If you manifest mercy and truth in your life, hear me now, people will want to be around you. Your children will want to hang out with you. Your mate will want to hang out with you. If you have one, singles. And they'll respect your ability to make right decisions. See, both God and men will view you as being pleasant and discreet. That's the thought of this verse. You'll have good fellowship with God, good fellowship with men. You'll be held in high esteem among people. Hey, you ever heard the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? You ever heard it? How many heard that song before? Okay. Do you know who wrote it? You know when? Robert Robinson wrote it. He was 23 years old when he wrote it. He had just been rescued, saved, came to know Christ out of a horrible life of sin. And it was through the preaching of George Whitefield that he came to know Christ. And right then he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Now, 23 years old. After that, He messed up. He got away from God. He began to live a wicked lifestyle. 24, 25, 26, 27. One day, he hopped onto a stagecoach to travel from one place to another. And he was sitting next to a young woman who was reading a book. And was arrested by some of the words in this book. And she said, hey sir, what do you think of these words, this book? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He broke. As he wept, he said, ma'am, I'm that guy. Oh, I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings I had back then. This lady was somewhat taken back. She was surprised. And then she pointed to 3 words in the book, the words of that song. Streams of mercy. Woo! That so impacted him that he turned his wandering heart to the Lord. Once again began to serve the Lord. You know what this woman did with him? She presented to him truth and demonstrated mercy. His life was changed. You say, wow, amen, brother, come on. So, question. How would you have responded to him? Well, you know what? This guy's a carnal guy. He's not living for God. He's a hypocrite. I know the song. Look at the song he wrote. Now look how he's living. No way am I going to have anything to do with this guy. That's not mercy. That's judgmentalism. That's hypocrisy. That's Phariseeism. So how do you respond to people's quirks? You got any quirks? I won't mention Tom. You understand that God made people the way they are. They simply need your mercy. You understand that? Hurting people, mercy. Giving people, mercy. Giving people a second chance, a third chance, and a fourth chance. Why is this? Here it is, because God's grace is sufficient. Look at what God did in your rebellious heart. Hey, you ever been hurt? You ever been hurt by somebody? Have you showed them mercy? Hey, you ever been around unpopular people? Have you showed them mercy? How about some of the young people that are coming onto our property now and lying and stealing? Truth and mercy. Hey, you ever been a coach? How many of you have been a coach of something? Let me see your hands. All right, some of us. What a tremendous opportunity to have mercy and truth to those players. What do you think you're doing? You just kicked that ball. You just kicked it back to the keeper. What did you do? You made an own goal. And they beat us. What on earth? Well, coach, I was trying to pass it back to the keeper. Rather than, you know what? I saw what you're doing, man. I'm all for you. You're a great guy. We lost. Maybe we can learn from it. That's mercy, right? Are you with me? I think we must deal with issues with a balance of both mercy and truth. I mean, out of balance on the side of truth leads to what? Leads to an intolerant spirit. You ever been around somebody with an intolerant spirit? How about imbalance, out of balance on the side of mercy? What does that lead to? Well, that leads to compromise. So truth out of balance leads to an intolerant spirit. We saw that in the apostles. And mercy out of balance leads to compromise. So we must make 2 decisions based on this passage. First, we need to decide in our lives to experience mercy and truth through repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That must be our decision. Second of all, we need to personally experience and manifest mercy and truth daily in our lives. Demonstrate it publicly. Guy cuts you off as you're driving. Demonstrate mercy. A guy crowds in front of you in the line. Don't grab him by the nape of his neck and jerk him back. Yeah, I don't do that anymore. There needs to be mercy. And the results of mercy and truth is fellowship with God and credibility with men. Now, last of all, mercy and truth strengthen our leadership. Hey, you know, my class, I'm a teacher, my class disrespects me. You know what? I was made captain of my team, but my team disrespects me. Hey, my children disrespect me. My wife disrespects me. My husband disrespects me. Why does the church body disrespect me? Well, look at Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by what? Mercy. So the king, now speaking of someone in authority, could be a teacher, could be a father, a mother, a coach, president, governor. The king is preserved by mercy and truth. And then it says, his throne is upholden by truth. Right? Right? No. His throne is upholden by mercy. Mercy. His position. His chair. His place of honor. Is caused to remain and last. It's maintained. It's respected by what? Mercy! I want you to look at another passage. Turn to 2 Samuel 15. I see a great illustration of this, especially in the life of David. Good night. How many times did he show mercy to King Saul? I could have killed you. Here, I clipped off part of your garment. But I want you to see this great illustration. David, 2 Samuel 15. And in this passage, you observe David fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. His Absalom's trying to kill him. And David's got with him some renegades. These guys came, they're from all walks of life, in trouble, arrested, whatever, with a record. But they come and he makes them his mighty men. And so now Absalom is pursuing David with several chariots and fighting men. And David's fleeing for his life. Some of the Psalms are written as he writes in the caves. As he writes as he's waiting and watching out for his life. And one of the individuals that comes to him as he's fleeing is a man named Ittai the Gittite. Ittai, say that. Ittai the Gittite. Good name for your next child. Ittai. Well, Ittai had only recently joined up with David and his men. And look what David says. 2 Samuel 15. Look what David says to him. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore, why goest thou also with us? Why are you here? Return to thy place and abide with the king. Go back to King Saul. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? I mean, you're just here. I mean, we're fleeing for our lives. We may all be killed. Why should I require you to go with us, Ittai? Look at it. Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. And here it is. Mercy and truth be with thee. Oh my. So what's the response of Ittai? How does Ittai respond? Look at verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Hey, I'll die for you. You showed me mercy. By the way, just a warning to you men who've done time in the military, you fathers. If you bring your severe military tactics into your home, expect your children to rebel. Expect them to turn bitter, run away, and hate you. Now, I know military men, military women who have learned mercy and truth. And they got kids that love them, love God. Interesting. By the way, interesting, when Abraham Lincoln became president, there was a man, a lawyer at that time, who criticized every move Abraham Lincoln made. His name was Edward Stanton. Here's what Edward Stanton wrote. He said, there was no sign, quote, I'm quoting, no sign of any intelligent understanding by Lincoln. It's like he's stupid. Or the crew that groom him. Everybody around him is stupid. Or of the state of the country or the exigencies and demands of our times. Bluster and bravura alternate with timidity and despair. And he says, recklessness and hopelessness by turns rule the hour. Reckless. What but disgrace and disaster can happen? So when the time came for Lincoln to find a Secretary of War, the men said, who do we find? He said, well, Stanton. Stanton's the guy. What? I mean, he's your biggest critic. He said, he may be, but because Stanton will get the job done, I want him to be my Secretary of War. You think of this. Stanton was one of Lincoln's most outspoken critics. But Lincoln understood the principle of mercy. He looked past the rough edges of this man. He saw potential in him and showed him mercy. And so as a result, Lincoln's throne was upholden by mercy. Stanton became a very successful Secretary of War and a great supporter of Abraham Lincoln. How about this area of mercy? Coach, Cecil did something very stupid in the game. Call timeout. What happened, Cecil? Yikes. Cecil, next time, let's do this. Thank you, Cecil. You're a great young man. Get back out there. Let's win this game. Youth leader, you got a boy in your youth group that's always picking fights. Mercy says, I wonder how his home life is. I've got to visit the home. I got to sit where they sit. I remember reading of a man on a train. He had little kids with him, his little kids. And those little kids were incorrigible, jumping and in and out and running up and down the aisle. And this guy was just, it's like he was disconnected. I know especially if it was a plane, I would be sitting there thinking, what on earth is this guy doing? I need to tell somebody. Well, I mean, these kids were creating all kinds of havoc. He was disconnected. He was like out of the zone. Maybe he's on drugs. Maybe he's drunk. Well, let's find out. Wow. Just found out what's happening with him. He's returning home from the funeral of his wife. She died unexpectedly, instantly. And this man is in a daze. He doesn't know what he's going to do. Hey, why don't you show him a little mercy? It's just like mom. Hey, you're setting dishes. Your daughter just broke your favorite dish. Crash. Boom. Hey, stop. Stop, mom. Stop. Before you yell and scream and act like a third grader, mom, ask yourself what she's doing. Well, she's making you a cake. Oh, look at the note she wrote. Mom, just thinking of you, thought I'd make your favorite cake. Sweetheart. See that pile of glass down there? Yeah, it's just glass. I'm glad you're okay. Thank you so much for your thoughtfulness. Give me a hug. That's mercy. That's mercy. Teacher, he sleeps all during class. It's like, man, what? He's probably up all night playing video games. That's probably his problem. I wish he wasn't in the class. He just sleeps. I wish he creates all kinds of distraction. I don't like him, actually. He's a real jerk. I'm going to see if I can get him kicked out of class. Wait, teacher. Check him out. Visit his home. All right. Well, next day you come back and say, what, how'd it go? Well, I found out that his dad's a drunk. He goes to the bar every night after work and comes home drunk after the bar closes, and he's always angry. That's like 2 or 3 in the morning. And he beats up my mom. Unless I'm there. So I stay awake. I want to protect my mom. And then I have to get up 3 hours later and come to school. Oh, you're getting about 3 hours of sleep a night, huh? Yeah. Don't you think about right then you're thinking mercy? Huh? Mercy. Here's a guy that's drunk. Oh, he's drunk. Person that's out of balance on the truth part says, well, he needs to die. Let him die in his own vomit. I'm not cleaning up after him anymore. Ha! Let him destroy himself. He deserves it. Merciful person says, well, Lord, help him. Help him. Let him see himself as you see him. Oh, Lord, show me how I can help him. Now, the truth part, I'm looking for an opportunity to confront him. The mercy part says I'm going to wait for God's timing and God's approach. Let me give you another illustration. We've got to hurry. Here's an anger-ridden man. Anger. Always angry. And you say, well, you know, I'll tell you what. Or an angry teenager. Just angry. Well, somebody needs to give him a good beating. That'll take care of that. Merciful person says, Lord, help me to see their anger as you see it. I know I've been on the receiving end of this man's rage or my teenager's rage. But I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help him. Well, the truth part is, the window opens and you've got to tell him how he's being perceived and what God says. And you're saying, Lord, help me to understand timing and approach, mercy and truth. Let me ask you another question. You ever got somebody that gets on your nerves all the time? Always on your nerves. Merciless person says, can you leave? Yeah, if you don't leave, that person doesn't leave. I'm going to do my best to be on the opposite side of the building when they come in. They're on this side of the church. So I'm going to be on that side. I know I have to love them. I know that, but is it all right to love them afar off? I don't have to like them, do I? Well, the merciful person says, Lord, love this person through me. Lord, give me a window of opportunity today to point this person to you, Christ. Merciful person says, hey, what are you doing for lunch? Merciless person says, are you kidding? I can't stand her. I can't stand him. Lunch? Well, maybe the truth is that person's a lot like you. But let me go on. Here's a backstabber. Manipulative, hypocritical, political. Mercy, I just see right through them. The person, the truthing part says, well, I'll just gossip about them. The mercy says, I'm going to love them through this. The truth part of it says, I'm going to wait for the right time and confront. And the truth part mixed with the mercy part is Galatians 6:1. Realizing my job is not to expose, but to restore in the spirit of meekness. Amen? So, Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. It's like I desperately need to embrace mercy and truth in my life. I want in the worst way to have both sides of the same coin when it comes to my relationship with people. But hear me. I do understand that a person's position of authority is made safe, is respected because of the manifestation of mercy. Hey, if I'm going to err, I want the error on the side of mercy. Let me give you one more passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, gives us what we call the Beatitudes. In his sermon, he lets us know that one of the signs or one of the evidences that a person has been converted is that now he's become merciful. And the idea of this passage, and we're going to look at it, Matthew 5, verse 7, but showing mercy in a way that brings glory to God, not to oneself, not to anything else, and that's a mark of true Christianity. Now look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You think of this. For a Christian who seeks God, he will be given an amazing amount of opportunities to show mercy. What does that mean? It means the world is full of hatred and guilt and shame and sorrow and godlessness. And if a child of God will give himself to putting on display the mercies of Jesus, there'll be a tremendous harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. Mercy! Now, let me just talk to you for a minute. Here's the progression of thought that Jesus gives in the Beatitudes. Step one. I realize I am utterly helpless and ignorant before a holy God. I realize that He alone is the one who can help me. I realize this. I realize He's given me His Word, the Scriptures, to help me in my helpless state. In fact, He sends people and events my way to instruct me. I simply need to be poor in spirit because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3. Now step 2. I have come to realize through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, my heart, there's nothing good in me to merit the love and mercy of God. Nothing good in Craig Scott. My motives are soiled. My actions are stained. Even my prayers and my words are full of self. And I've broken over this so much that I cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? In my mourning, I experience the comfort of God because blessed are they that mourn. Step 3. You know what? I've gained a real view of me. I know even my worst enemies don't know me like I know me. I know that God sees through me through the blood of His Son Jesus. I know that He accepts me into the Beloved just like He accepts anyone else who comes to Him through His Son Jesus. And this meekness that God has given to me has opened up so many awesome doors of ministry. Blessed are the meek. Step 4. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty and hungry for God, for everything. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And now step 5. Because of my own issues, because of my own inadequacies, because I know my heart and soul, I know there's nothing good in me. I'm a rascal. Because of my need for God and His righteousness, I have no desire to cut people down. I am repulsed by the thought that I might think myself better than others. In fact, because of my own need and helpless estate, I flee to the aid of others in need. I'm engrossed with, I'm absorbed by, I am captivated and occupied with showing compassion toward others in their time of suffering and need. I see people through the eyes of Christ and Christian compassion. I find myself praying, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. It's like as people are stoning me, I find myself looking in their eyes and faces and saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. Sound like Stephen? So if a parent will seek God's face with an intense desire to demonstrate mercy and truth, then that parent's position, throne, will be upholden. Here's a boy in school. I remember this. He violated the rules. Well, he needs to be expelled. So he comes in. The pastor calls me in with him. I'm the youth pastor. It's Dr. Ed Nelson. This boy had violated the school rules. And the boy says, you know, I knew I'd violated the rules. My principal called me in and sure enough, he expelled me. And I met with Pastor. You know what? Pastor Nelson put his arms on my shoulder. I watched this. I watched it. Dr. Nelson cried. The tears fell over this young man's shoulders and down the front of his shirt. Dr. Nelson just cried, hugged him and said, I love you so much. Oh, I want you to turn out right. You've messed up. We're going to have to kick you out of school. We know that. I love you so much. I want you to get right and come back. And this boy says, you know what? He cried about me. He put his shoulder over my, his arms over my shoulders and wept for me. I respect him for sticking with his guns, truth. But I know he loves me. If I'm ever allowed back into this school, I'm really going to try hard. You know what? I really respect him. He's a great man. May I say, many a good and godly parent has lost their child who had great potential because of a lack of mercy. Harshness, severity, all truth, no mercy. Many a good and godly fundamental teacher has lost the possibility of having a tremendous impact on a student's life because of mercy and truth. So how do you respond? Here's this man, in closing. He's been in the ministry for years. His daughter drops out, college, out of college, comes home, doesn't let him know. Confrontation after confrontation, checks up with a guy. Goes dark. Because today you'd say he blocks him. A couple of weeks go by and, a couple of months go by and this godly couple hears from some of their friends that their daughter now is going to marry this fella. They're livid, of course. They're broken, of course. They don't think he's saved and the way they're going to have the marriage is, just violates their convictions. Then they call me, Pastor Scott, what do we do? What do I tell them? Here's what I said. I shared these verses and I said this. Why don't you call your daughter? Get hold of her. Tell her this. You know what? This guy must be a sharp guy if you'd love him. There must be something really special about him for you to want to marry him. I'd sure like to meet him. We love you so much. Within 2 hours, that young lady was on their doorstep, that daughter. They said, Pastor Scott, can you do premarital counseling? Yeah. I counseled with them both. The young men had been saved. Both of them committed their hearts and lives to the Lord. They got married. Today, years later, they're still in church. Their kids are being raised to honor God. How'd that happen? Surely not anything I did or said or parents. It's because there was a principle of mercy and truth applied. That's why God says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's why God says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's why God says the person's throne is upholden by mercy. Aren't you glad Jesus shows us mercy? That's what draws us to Him. He sees us as we really are. And He loves us. He deals with us. He spanks us. But He sticks with us. Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard, what we've seen from Your Word. Dear God, raise up, please raise up moms and dads and men and women, grandmas and grandpas, leaders that have this proper balance of mercy and truth. Oh, please, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You emulate this. You demonstrate this to us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's truth. Yet You showed Your mercy to us by dying on the cross for our sins. You're willing to give us grace. You're willing to show us mercy if we receive You.